And let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. I'm already there. And we have made our way to the seventh chapter, chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 1. Bible says, having therefore these promises. Okay, looking back to chapter 6, the promises that were given there. So the immediate context, the promise is, if you will come out from among unbelievers, come out from among, or get away from unrighteousness, from darkness, from Belial, from infidels, idols, if you will come out from among those things, those people, those things that are false, and if you will join yourself to believers, righteousness, light, Christ, God, that the Lord will dwell in you and walk in you. He'll be your God. You'll be his people. He will receive you, and you will know a relationship with him as a son or a daughter knows and enjoys with the Father. Some good promises there. So let's read some more here. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, there's much to observe in this verse of scripture, so I hope you're listening carefully. The Bible has just told you not to touch this, not to touch that, not to join with this person, not to join with that person, not to engage in this activity, not to engage in that activity. And God views these things, he views them as promises, not as threats. If you are worldly, of course, you're going to view preaching against the world and worldliness as being negative. If you're carnal, you view preaching against the sins of the flesh and the lusts of the flesh as being negative. But if you are spiritually minded, if you love God, if you trust and believe that God's way is best, then you view these as promises, not as threats. You view these things as good things, blessed things, matters of hope and joy, rather than negatives. So, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So again, I ask you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. God's Son, Jesus Christ, gives salvation freely to all those who put their faith and trust in his finished work, his finished work. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And when you trust him, you are saved by grace through faith, not by works. We all know that. We all understand that. Every true Christian believes that. However, there is a matter of self-cleansing in this life. Self-cleansing, which allows one and enables one to enjoy a relationship with their Savior. Isn't that what you want? Now, you can't read the passage of Scripture that we just read together tonight and miss that truth. You cannot say, it doesn't matter how you live. My relationship to God remains unchanged. When that is not what the Bible said, you cannot say, well, since I'm saved and all my sins are under the blood, doesn't matter what I do. That's not what the passage said. Now, I have everlasting life by the grace of God through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, there is a relationship to be had and to be enjoyed with that Savior that cannot be had and cannot be enjoyed if one chooses to live a filthy life, whether in matters of the flesh or in matters of the spirit. Notice also, you are not told to keep sinning until God cleanses you. You are not told to continue committing idolatry until God forces you out of it. You are told in this passage to take the active part and cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh, and cleanse yourself from all filthiness of spirit. Not the spirit, not the Holy Spirit, your human spirit. It's up to you, friends, to read the Bible, not read trashy novels and Hollywood movie star magazines. It's up to you, friends, to set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. It is up to you, friends, to listen to things that will edify you and build you up in the faith, rather than things that will create in you an appetite for sin. It is up to you, friends, to go to church, not the beach, to sit under Bible preaching, not MTV and Hollywood movies. It is up to you to get your flesh separated from that which is filthy, to get your spirit separated from that which is unclean. Now, I'm not ruling out God's part. I'm teaching you the passage of the Bible that lies before us here tonight as we make our way through the book of 2 Corinthians. And you cannot deny that this passage says for you to come out from among them, not wait for God to drag you out. Passage says for you to separate yourself, not wait for God to separate you. The verse says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, I know what the libertines say. I know what the modernists say. I know what people who love darkness rather than light and love sin more than righteousness, I know what they say. I've heard it many times. Well, I don't see why a saved person should fear God. Okay, well, how about this? He commanded you to do so. I'm sorry if your father didn't set a good example for you. I'm sorry if he didn't properly represent God. I'm sorry if you think you can have a good relationship with your father while violating all of his commandments, all of his statutes, and all of his judgments. I didn't have a dad like that, and I thank God I didn't, because I might have grown up to be a Christian who thinks that God wrote a whole Bible for us to ignore and then didn't care when we ignored it. I don't have a God like that. I have a God that loves truth, loves righteousness, loves holiness, loves decency, loves cleanliness, and instructed me to be afraid of the consequences of violating his words, even though I am saved. He's my father. I'm his child. Nothing will ever change that. But that does not give me license or liberty to sin against him. Perfecting holiness. Jesus Christ has made me holy as regards to my standing before God. And my eternal destination is heaven because Jesus Christ has made me holy. That is, he has separated me from the lost race of Adam, regenerated me, and made me part of God's family. However, I am told to perfect, that is, to complete, to make entire, to make whole. I am to perfect that holiness in the fear of God. Now, those of you joining this Bible study tonight, You are taking a step in that direction by your desire to know what the Word of God says. You could be listening to country and Western singers sing about getting drunk and committing adultery. You could be listening to rock and roll singers singing about vile affections and carnal relationships. You could be listening to rap, and you could be encouraged thereby to kill and rape and steal and plunder and shoot policemen. You could be listening to talk radio, listening to drunkards and adulterers and smokers and drug addicts talk about the love of money and the glorification of man, criticizing or speaking evil of dignities. Or you could have turned on a Christian radio station and listened to a Bible preacher. I mean, listen, God didn't make you attend this Bible study. You chose to do so. You took a step toward perfecting holiness. Good for you. God was pleased when you got up and went to church on Friday. He was pleased when you studied the Bible after church. Those were steps that you took to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Listen, if you earnestly and sincerely prayed to God and said, I want to dress properly. I want to talk properly. I want to think properly. I want to act properly. I believe with all my heart, God would show you the truth of those matters. And then it would be up to you to act upon the truth that he showed you. And then when you acted upon the truth that he showed you, I believe God would help you to do what is right. If he saw in your heart you wanted to do what was right, he'd help you do it. Now, I'm not ruling God out. I'm not saying that this is all up to you. I'm saying the Lord commands you to come out. And when you do, he'll help you to come out. He commands you to be separated. And when you purpose to be separated, he'll help you to be separated. I believe that when you desire holiness, God will help you to be holy. But you've got to have the desire. You've got to have the want to. You've got to make the effort. And then God, he'll step in. God's power, God's might, God's grace will step in and enable you to finish the job that you set out to do. But you've got to set out to do the job. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. Verse number two. Receive us. We have wronged no man. What a great testimony. We have corrupted no man. What a great testimony. We have defrauded no man. Don't you wish that every man that stood in a pulpit could say that? That he had not stolen any church money, not misappropriated church funds, not left people less holy, less sanctified, less righteous than they were. You know, there are people standing in pulpits every week nowadays corrupting people. Preacher, when you stand in that pulpit and say, it's not wrong to fornicate. It's not wrong to dump your wife and take up with another woman. It's not wrong to drink. It's not wrong to mooch off the government. It's not wrong to steal money from working people and use it for yourself. It's not wrong to use any old version of the Bible. I'm telling you, those are corrupting influences. Preacher, make sure if you preach the gospel one time or throughout your lifetime, you don't wrong people. You don't corrupt people and you don't defraud people. Leave those to whom you preach better than they were when you found them. Better by your word, better by your deed, better by your example. All right, verse number 3. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, we covered that in chapter 1, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. A lot there. Okay. Number of points we need to make on that passage. We're not going to be able to discuss all of it though, but here you go. First of all, remember the theme of this letter. The Apostle Paul, he had written to the church at Corinth demanding that certain sins be dealt with and that certain sinners repent. These were saved people within the body of Christ, defiling and destroying the testimony of that local church. They had not come out from their sin. They had not been separated. They were failing to enjoy the relationship with God that we saw in chapter number 6 of 2 Corinthians. Now, when they got the letter, they repented. When they got Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians, they repented. They repented unto salvation. Though they were saved, but they repented unto salvation. Here we go. That's what really, really troubles a lot of people about the Bible. That's why some people think they can lose their salvation. Some people don't think they even have salvation. But listen, there are other things to be saved from. The children of, for example, the children of Israel were saved from Egyptian bondage. That doesn't mean their souls were saved. Peter was saved from drowning. That didn't mean his soul was saved. Flesh will be saved alive during the Great Tribulation. That doesn't mean their souls were saved. You and I are saved the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Our souls are saved. Okay? But that does not mean that we are saved from the power of some sin or saved from physical death. I hope that's clear. Come back to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Show you something here real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the fornicator among the many sinners at Corinth who were addressed in this letter. Verse number 9. Oh, excuse me. Verse 9 says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Okay. Back to verse 1 says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Verse 5, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. All right, so here is a man with a saved spirit whose body has been joined to idols, whose body has been used for defiling purposes. He is separated from the assembly. The assembly separates from him. He repents. He is restored. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10 that his godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Now, again, that's not the salvation of his soul. That's his salvation from that sin and that iniquity that was wrecking and ruining his life. And Paul rejoiced that the sorrow that he had in having to deal with that matter, and the sorrow that the church had in having to deal with that matter, the sorrow this man had as a result of his sin, and all of that sorrow, that all that sorrow is now past. It was dealt with, and now there is joy because the matter was dealt with in a godly, proper, scriptural fashion. Very important. We do not exercise church discipline with happiness. You understand? We do so with sorrow. And we do not exercise church discipline for the purpose of destroying someone, but with the hopes that they can be saved from the destruction their sin is going to bring upon them if we don't deal with it. You got to understand that. These liberals nowadays, they say, Now, if we put them out of the church, it might hurt their feelings. And I mean, what might happen? I'll tell you what'll happen. If you don't, everybody else in the church will be emboldened to go ahead and fornicate and commit adultery and to lie and steal and cheat and live like the devil. And the people who are ruining their lives, committing those sins, will never repent and be delivered because nobody ever tells them that they need to repent. So you got to take a stand against sin, a Bible stand. But it's not to destroy people. They're going to be destroyed by their sin. No, it's to see them restored, saved from the wreck and ruin that that sin will measure out to them as it runs its course. All right, verse number 11 says, for behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. People say, well, I just don't care. I don't think God cares. You know what? If you take the word of God to heart, you'll start caring. It will make you careful. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Okay, that's the passage in chapter 6. You ought to get clear of idolatry. You ought to get clear of infidelity. You ought to get clear of unbelievers. You ought to get clear of Belial. Okay? Yea, what indignation. I tell you, the things you once were justifying, now you're going to be fighting against that stuff. The things you were caught up in, now you're proclaiming from the rooftops that nobody ought to get caught up in them. I tell you, you ought to be indignant, righteously angry toward your flesh, toward your old man, toward yourself, toward your sin. Just wage war upon it. Yea, what fear? The fear of God, the beginning of wisdom. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil, the Bible says. Yea, what vehement desire. Do you have that? Do you desire holiness? Do you desire to be clean? Do you desire to be pure? Yea, what zeal. Just go after it with all that you've got. Yea, what revenge. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Okay. People ask the pastor all the time. They say, Pastor, if we ever do have to exercise church discipline, how will we ever know when it's time to bring somebody back? Is it when they say they're sorry? When they've been gone for a little while? Well, no, you just read it here. Are they sorrowful after a godly sort? You say, I don't get it. Well, look, the man that stole money and says he's sorry, but hasn't paid the money back, that's a man who has not dealt with the matter. The man who says he's sorry for committing adultery, but he's still in the relationship with the woman that he's committing adultery with, that's a man who has not dealt with the matter. Look, there's sorrow, like Esau's sorrow. You know, well, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was going to turn out like this. I didn't know everybody was going to be so mean to me. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Okay. And then there's the sorrow over what you did that brings you to the point where you're going to want to stop doing it. Okay. That's when you're ready to come back. Say, Pastor, when will we know that a person is truly repentant and we can welcome them back into the fellowship? Okay, how about this? For behold, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. A fellow that has fallen in with a woman and he's still flirting with every lady in the church house and he's throwing his arm around every woman that walks through the door, and he's still got his internet hookup to the worldly, fleshly entertainment, and he's still hanging out at the beach so he can watch the barely dressed women. You understand? It's not enough to say, I'm sorry, I did that. There has to be an abandonment of the behavior and the attitude and the conduct that got you so far down in the pit that we had to put you out of the church house. Yea, what indignation. Are you against what you did? Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. See, I don't want to see a fella dragging back into the church, you know. I want to see a fella who's fallen in love with God. I don't want to see a young lady come back saying, well, I have the baby now. Can I come back to church? I don't know. What's your position on fornication? What's your position on illegitimate birth? What are you going to tell these other ladies in the church house? That we were mean to you? Or that you shamed the gospel of Jesus Christ by your misconduct? Are you going to own up to it? Yea, what revenge! In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So, see, we're looking for proof that you're clear of the matter. You're away from it. You're separated from it. You have abandoned it. And that we're not going to have to go through it again. That's what we're looking for. Verse 12, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Okay, so we're not doing this to be mean. We're doing this to be loving. We're doing this to be kind. We're doing this for the cause of Christ, for the sake of your soul and your life. That's why. That's why it's got to be done. If somebody didn't deal with sin, sin continues. If sin continues, it works the full force of its ruin. So people that really love and people that really care are going to take the Bible position against all that is dirty and all that defiles. And this brings us right back to verse number one. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, grateful Lord, again for showing us what must be done, that any sin in the church house must be swiftly dealt with, and the reasons why. Thank you, Lord, for showing us how not only how to spot these things and know, helping us to know what these sins are, but how to deal with them, what to do about them. Lord, your instructions in your Holy Bible that's what we need, and we're grateful for them. And we pray, Lord, you'll continue to work with us, work on us, and help us, Lord, to take responsibility for our part as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.